morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome in particular to anybody who may be visiting or who's with us for the first time. Please do stay with us for refreshments in the Mayo Hall after the service. And just a reminder how the day continues with interactive worship at 11:30 and then reflective worship with communion at 6:30 this evening. Very few notices this morning, but three pieces of good news. The first is that Barbara Fielding is now out of hospital. The second is that the May edition of Church News is now out and your copy awaits you in the vestibule. And the third is that you can look forward to a bank holiday walk on Monday the 7th of May, and please speak to Georgina for further details.
with the amplifier, and I should therefore try and project my voice as best I can. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse.
Hello, Martin. Yes? Yes? Is that all right? Thank you very much indeed. Thank you, Martin, for dealing with this. We come to our readings, and Phil Bevan is going to read to us a passage from Isaiah.
This is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. God prepares a banquet. Here on Mount Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a banquet for all the nations of the world, a banquet of the richest food and the finest wine. Here he will suddenly remove the cloud of sorrow that has been hanging over all the nations. The sovereign Lord will destroy death forever. He will wipe away the tears from everyone's eyes and take away the disgraces people have suffered throughout the world. The Lord himself has spoken. When it happens, everyone will say, "He is our God. We have put our trust in him and he has rescued us. He is the Lord. We have put our trust in him and now we are happy and joyful because he has saved us."
The hymn, "Thou Art the Way,
To thee alone from sin and death we flee.
So this is Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, the walk to Emmaus. On that same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village named Emmaus, about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem, and they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. As they talked and discussed, Jesus himself drew near and walked along with them. They saw him, but somehow did not recognize him. Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about to each other as you walk along?" They stood still with sad faces. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening here these last few days?" "What things?" he asked. "The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "This man was a prophet and was considered by God and by all the people to be powerful in everything he said and did. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified. And we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to set Israel free. Besides all that, this is now the third day since it happened. Some of the women of our group surprised us. They went at dawn to the tomb, but could not find his body. They came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some of our group went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow you are to believe everything the prophets said. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter his glory?" And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they held him back, saying, "Stay with us. The day is almost over, and it is getting dark." So he went in to stay with them. He sat down to eat with them, took the bread, and said the blessing. Then he broke the bread and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Wasn't it like a fire burning in us when he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" They got up at once and went back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples gathered together with the others and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." The two then explained to them what had happened on the road and how they had recognized the Lord when he broke the bread.
We are a very varied group who belong to Kingston United Reformed Church. We've come from very different backgrounds and places, and it's difficult to find a common denominator for our community. But essentially, I think we are a group of friends on a shared journey. And like all people who travel together, we share with each other joys and sorrows, and we think about the things that happen to us. And when we do so, we're aware of the randomness and unpredictability of the things that happen. Very often it seems that we are not in control, rather that things happen to us and we have to get on with it. And this may be what Isaiah is getting at in the Old Testament lesson when he talks about the veil that shrouds all the peoples, the pall thrown over the nations. Isaiah contrasts people in that situation with the community who wait on the Lord. Isaiah's concept of God is the one for whom we have waited to deliver us, the God for whom we have waited. On our journey, we are the community who wait on the Lord. We believe that as we proceed on our way, we are accompanied, and although we often cannot discern our companion, we are still enabled to recognize him, very often in fleeting ways, just before he vanishes. And this is why the walk to Emmaus seems to me a familiar picture of the journey we all make. It begins with two friends, their memories overshadowed by a particular darkness, setting out on a journey and talking with each other about the things that happen. They were faced not simply with the fact of Jesus' death, but with the collapse of all their hopes. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, but he is condemned to death and crucified. For them, it was the destruction of a crucial relationship. But more than that, it was the unraveling of their understanding of the world. It was the triumph of evil. They desperately needed to move away from that point of despair to a new understanding of the power and glory of God in Jesus. And this is the universal human journey. If we are to grasp for ourselves the joy of the resurrection, then we have to take the risk of living as if, in spite of the darkness and the suffering, and the deprivation and the unfairness, the outcome of our time here is not death, but life. We have to dare to believe that the controlling power of our universe is not chaos, it is God's unconquerable love. But how can we move to a conclusion like that in the face of evidence that surrounds us from every side that the last word is actually with death? After all, it is light, not darkness, that seems weak and fragile. We are right to be fearful of death, to be afraid of the dark, to tremble in the face of chaos, for these are the things which threaten our very life, and these are also the things about which each of us has to reach our own individual conclusion. Let me describe two ways of responding to the darkness of the world. First, because they are familiar to all of us, and second, because they may help us, by contrast, to understand more clearly the true light, who is Christ. First, there are people who, looking honestly at the things which happen, find no shape at all and no possibility of faith. They are honest and clear-sighted atheists. While the logic of their belief could lead them to despair, they are also very often, because of their integrity, among the most committed and compassionate people. And in connection with them, I remember that in Jesus' story of the Last Judgment, many who were accepted and welcomed by God were astonished because they had not counted themselves among the elect. Their honest response to real experience seems to be more persuasive and more responsible than the second group. These are the religious optimists, people who find faith, but at the expense of denying or blotting out the dark side of experience. They are able, for a time at least, to ignore vast tracts of darkness in favor of simple truths, such as that goodness is rewarded and evil punished. You will find no such simple lies in the New Testament. In connection with the second group, I remember how some corn fell into shallow ground and sprang up, but when the sun grew hot, it withered, having no depth in itself. On our journey, we are looking for a faith which makes it possible for us, without either evasion or fantasy, to celebrate the ultimate victory of love. To do that, we need a confession which takes full account of suffering, failure, and death, but is yet able to survive. This is what we are offered in Christ. His life passes through the darkness of Gethsemane and the brokenness of the cross, and yet it is the darkness and not the light which is limited, bound, and finally overcome. He is the one who descended into hell, was dead, and rose again. In him we see the conflict between light and darkness, which is also our conflict, and his story is our story. Outside the pattern of the suffering Christ, We can make no sense of the events which are done to us, nor can we interpret our lives or recognize the presence and the healing of God. When the two friends met the stranger on the road, they poured out everything and they made sense of nothing. The Emmaus walk is the parable of our life in many ways. It's interesting and revealing to me that the disciples had been with Jesus on the road all day, but did not recognize him until the breaking of bread. The significance of their journey did not dawn on them until that point, when they finally realized who had been with them. And like them, our lives are made up of a vast range of events, relationships, conflicts, joys, and sorrows. Our lives are bewilderingly complex, and often we can see no pattern. Yet within that total experience, wrapped up inside it, we find an unexpected voice giving shape to what we do and holding out to us the promise of peace. The world in which we live is God's world. It is not neatly divided into places where God is present and where God is not, as though the world was a mix of dark wildernesses and oases of light. God is with us in the dark places too. As the psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the night will enclose me, the darkness is no darkness with you, but the night is as clear as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike." When we take to ourselves the death and rising of Jesus, when we interpret our lives in his light, we receive three gifts. First, the confidence that history is not basically a nightmare. Second, Jesus' resurrection is given to us as a sign that the power of God will enable us to respond to whatever may happen to us. And third, we are given the call to participate in the redeeming, sacrificial love of Christ, accepting our share in the suffering of the world, because it is our share in the reconciling work of Christ, which has still to be completed. Let us keep silence for a brief time. We join in the hymn, "Love's redeeming work is done, fought the fight, the battle won. Brooks will lead our intercessions for us.
Two prayers. The first, quite traditional. The second, for us all as individuals. Let us pray. Risen Lord, we thank and praise you for coming and living and dying to show what human life was always meant to be. We adore you for that great love which brought you to earth and sent you to the cross, all the way for us. Now we bring to you the world you love and came to save. Still, there are places where the good news of pardon, peace, and new life has not been heard. And there are places where it has been heard often enough, but never heeded. We ask you to hurry on the day when all the world will become your kingdom and all people live as your subjects. Lord, we claim the saving health of your touch for everyone who is ill or handicapped in body or mind, and everyone who is in pain or darkness today. Strengthen with your blessing all who heal the sick and comfort the dying, and all who in palace, house, or hut contrive to live at peace with their neighbours. Risen Lord, we ask you to fill again with hope the minds of all those who are discouraged or weary in well-doing. Renew the patience
of those who think and argue, move and wait for justice and peace. Lord, in all the places of the world where there is conflict, in Africa, in the Middle East, in Asia, in South America, raise the spirits of our fellow citizens and of those who lead us. Give courage and hope to attempt great things for you and expect great things from you. We know you hear our prayer, for you taught us to pray in that certainty. Christ who died, Christ our living Lord, we praise you in your love and peace. Amen. O Lord of April, of the spring rains and the dull roots of lilacs and memory, of the dead land and of desire, hear us as we pray out of our memories and our desires. Hear us and wash us clean as the spring rains wash the earth. Hear us and stir our hopes and renew our faith in life. We are overwhelmed with April, with her showers and her sun, with her cruelty and her promise. But then, so much of life is April. So much of living is a matter of breeding lilacs out of the dead land. There are long ago dreams that come back to us in the night, and faraway hopes that beckon us in the sun. There are memories that hurt, and recollections of things past that will not let us go. There are ancient promises unkept, desires unrealized, high purposes unfulfilled. Now and then they are warmed by the sun of good intentions and stirred by the spring rains of resolution. We mean to rise again and walk straight and fall straight and tall under the sky, but we dawdle and drift, and April is gone. We have people to love and kind words to speak. We have songs to sing and prayers to pray. We have letters to write and thank yous to say. We have a wrong that needs correcting, an apology to make, a hand to hold out. We have so many things to do, stir our dull roots of irresolution. O Lord of April, hear us as we pray. Amen.
We continue our service as we make our offertory. Eternal God, we come with these gifts to offer the praise of our lips and the service of our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn, Good Christians All Rejoice and Sing. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. So let us say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.